If you're new to church or new to SEC, we've been in a title titled, or in a series titled Encountering Jesus, looking at this Gospel of Luke and looking at the thought of encountering Christ. And we're going to do that this morning with this idea of Sabbath. By raise of hands, how many of you this week said, thought, or felt any one of these? I'm tired, I'm busy, or I'm weary. Show of hands, how many of you thought, I'm tired, I'm busy, I'm weary? All right, honest church, this is good. This is a good start. We all think that. That has become the new norm of society. We are in a perpetual state of being busy, being tired, being worn out. When I preach and I see sleepers in the crowd, I know it's because we're a tired people and not because I'm a boring preacher. We're tired. I was reading John Hopkins' Health Review on the website. He's got a title, or it's got a title, an article titled The Cult of Busy. And this is what the writer said. Imagine if a colleague at work asks you how you're doing, and you tell them that you're great because you've cut back on your workload to take more time for yourself. They might think you didn't care, said Eric Heltzer, a social psychologist and assistant prof at Cary Business School. Now listen carefully to this last half. There is a norm toward being busy, and that busyness confers your value, he says. Your potential worth is somehow wrapped up in the perceived lack of time you have. Isn't that true? Like, our perceived value is somehow seen in how busy and how much lack of time we have. And I would say it's not just work. It's not just colleagues at work. It actually works its way into our homes, into our marriages, into our parenting, into our friendships. Like, I'm booking coffees with my friends 3 weeks out because we're just a busy, scheduled people. Like, that's just the natural state of who we are in our society. And what I want us to consider this morning is how Jesus totally breaks up our concept of busy and rest and invites us into what he calls Sabbath, and see how Sabbath reshapes how we engage our week, how we engage what we're committed to. We are an incredibly busy people, but what I want us to see is that's who Christ came for, is a busy people, and who he's offered to redeem through his work in the gospel. Sabbath might be a new word to some of you, and it might be an overly familiar word to others of us. Sabbath, meaning rest, or to rest, is found throughout the entire Bible. Concept of Sabbath begins right at creation. What's God do? In 6 days, in six time frames, he creates everything at the origin of the universe. And what's he do on the seventh day? He rested. God's a God of work. He works hard. He brings everything into being. And on the seventh day, he rests. Why? Because on day six, when he created men and women in his likeness and in his image, as the law comes in Exodus 20, he says, as I worked, as I brought everything into being in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so too are you to rest and keep the Sabbath day holy. It was his mandate right out of the gate that we'd find this day of rest. And actually, what Christ has in mind in this text is it's not just a single isolated day. It's a day that carries its effects on throughout the week. That's what we're going to look at this morning. What we're going to see in this text is that there's a substantial and radically opposite understanding of Sabbath held by Christ and also held by the religious leaders of their day, of his Jesus' day. Both would declare this. Both would say, followers of God will practice Sabbath. But what each meant by that could not be further from one another. Followers of God will practice Sabbath by the religious leaders meant you'll adhere to the system of laws and duties and practices. But followers of God will practice Sabbath by Jesus meant something entirely different. Here's my big idea, but you got to follow this through in the message. It's not possible to be a follower of God if you don't practice Sabbath. But if you've been here the last few weeks, and especially last week with Andy, you should be thinking, wait a minute, that sounds a whole lot like law. Like, you just added to the gospel. You just said, I can't be a follower of God if I don't practice and adhere to Sabbath. But what I want you to pick up on is what Christ's invitation into Sabbath is such a golden opportunity, such a strong gift of God, such a grace of God to us, that the follower of God will have no greater delight than to sit and rest in Sabbath. That's what I want you to leave this place thinking of this morning. Let's look at our text, Luke 6, 1 to verse 1 to 11. And just for reference sake, I'm gonna read a couple verses, give some commentary, read a little bit commentary. I'm going to give some thoughts that aren't straight out of Luke 6. They're in Mark 2, Matthew 12. So when I say something and you're looking in over Luke 6, not seeing it, don't stone me. I'm not a heretic. I've read the other texts. We get other insight in other books, but it's all in the Bible. So you can look that up later on. 6, verse 1. On a Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Just pause for one moment. Why are the Pharisees always the paparazzi to Jesus? Like, why are they in a grain field looking at Jesus? What are they doing? Why are they following? Why are they doing that? Well, in their defense, partially, what we're going to see in Matthew 12 is actually they're all en route to the synagogue. And ironically, they're actually all en route to the synagogue to hear Jesus teach, which is just hilarious. But as they're following their teacher, they want to catch him in a way that he bypasses their laws and their systems so as to catch him. Their whole point is to catch Jesus, which is totally distorting the point of Sabbath, which Jesus will pick up on in this text. Carry on in verse 3. Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Pause for a second. Of course they'd read this text. This is an Old Testament piece of scripture. They would have memorized that text. But what Jesus is saying is you missed the point even of the Old Testament passage you claim to know. You just keep missing the main point, which is why he says in verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is over Sabbath. He controls it. He is above it. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, which actually is not another Sabbath, just a little tidbit, it's the same day. On the same day, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Jesus keeps on teaching, even in the face of this opposition. These scribes and Pharisees are still there. Jesus teaches faithfully on the Sabbath. Verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Pause for a second. Can you hear how completely devoid of any compassion, empathy, or care these guys have? Like, they do not care at all about that man with withered hand. They're not even saying, okay, Sabbath is like day closed, the medical clinic only opens on Monday, so you got to come back tomorrow and then Jesus can heal you. They're only wrapped up in this guy's broken. If Jesus heals him, we'll have something to accuse him for, so let's hope he heals him so we can get Jesus caught. What's the mentality of religious people? As long as they come across the winner, as long as they come across superior to others, they win. And the way they win in this text is saying we adhere to the law we kind of came up for ourselves, and Jesus doesn't, therefore Jesus is wrong. But then look at how Jesus just flips the script on their intention. Look what Jesus does, verse 8. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or destroy it? Jesus speaks here to the beauty of Sabbath's original intent, the purpose of doing good and saving life. How? We're going to see this in the sermon, but we'll rest, worship, and reflection in Sabbath. We rest in who God is. We worship God. We reflect on God. We do good. What's the ultimate good? Focusing and considering the God who is good, the God who brought life, the God who is continually and constantly bringing life, and seeing that work itself through our lives. What's ironic is when Jesus says, should we do good or harm, save life or destroy it, the next verse, not in this chapter, but in Mark 2 and Matthew 12, as soon as they heard Jesus say this, what'd they do? They sought how to destroy Jesus. Same word. Should we harm or destroy? Destroy Jesus. Look at verse 11. We'll wrap up this text and we'll look at a couple of key points. Verse 10. After looking around at them, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus or how they might destroy Jesus. Let's first look at this idea. Commentary verse 11. What's the response? Devoid again of any compassion or empathy about the man's healing, they get furious. Why? Because they've been shown to be lacking once more. They still lacked against Jesus, and they begin plotting how can they get rid of Jesus because he's totally disrupting their system. You either worship and marvel at Jesus, or you resist and hate Jesus. You can't be in the middle. If you're considering the actual Jesus of the Bible, you either marvel and worship or you hate and are furious against. That's the response of Jesus in the Bible and the Jesus of history. So verse 5, look back there, first point. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to get some commentary on this text in Matthew 11. Jesus in this passage is declaring what God is like, who God is. In each and every interaction Jesus has with people, he's declaring this is who God is. This is what God's like. This is the heart of God. And we see in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is praying to God. He's in prayer to the Father, and it precedes this interaction with the Pharisees in the grain field. Look particularly 11:28 and especially verse 29. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You will find rest for your souls. How? How can Jesus promise the exchange of our weariness, our heavy burdens, and instead exchange them for his rest? Why? Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of even the Sabbath. He's Lord of our rest. The good gift of grace God's given us, Jesus says here, he's Lord over it. He promises that those of us who come weary will leave at total rest and peace. The answer as to why Jesus can offer this type of rest is because those who come to Christ are welcome to stop striving. Stop proving yourself. Stop accumulating reason for right standing with God, or stop accumulating reason for right standing before other people. Just stop. Stop and be at rest. Instead, declare to Christ, "I'm with Christ. I'm in Christ. My personal striving is dead, and I choose instead to rest in Christ. Take his yoke upon me." What's at the core of that promise is if Jesus is Lord of your rest on a Sabbath, you are declaring boldly that Jesus is also Lord of your work and productivity. You're stepping back and saying, "God's Lord of my life, not me. God's my number one provider, not me." If on a Sunday, if that's your Sabbath, if that's your day off, and this is your one day to Sabbath before God, to rest in God, on that day you trust and rest in God's promises rather than your own provisions, you are then declaring once more, "God is Lord of my life, not me. He's enough, and actually he is more than enough." You say with the psalmist, Psalm 73, "God is the portion of my heart. Whom have I in heaven? Whom have I in heaven besides you? On earth is nothing I desire besides you, God. My flesh, my heart may fail, but what? God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Your number one delight is who you are in Christ. Your number one delight is God, not your own provision, not what you gain, not what you do, not who you are, but in God. And really what's at stake here in this concept of Sabbath is not the status or practice of one isolated day on the weekend. What Jesus is speaking to in this text is his lordship over our entire life, which is why we can rest from our work and remember again our identity in him. It is a massive, massive declaration that we choose instead to put our identity and purpose in Christ rather than our own desires and longings. But what happens when we're Lord of our Sabbath? What happens when we become the Lord of our own Sabbath? This idea of Sabbath can be distorted to having a day for yourself, which is where the Pharisees erred. What the Pharisees ended up doing was making the Sabbath about them rather than the Sabbath being given for them. Did you see that? They made the Sabbath about them, how they appeared, what they did, what they didn't do, about them in what others did, what others didn't do, and they came and they spoke into that. Why? So that they could come across as superior. They made it all about them. As long as eyes were on them, that was the point, instead of saying this is a gift given for them. The big idea that it's not possible to be a follower of God if you don't practice Sabbath, the Pharisees said, that sounds great. Pause for a second. Old Testament, two laws when it comes to Sabbath. Keep it holy, don't work. Two laws. Pharisees, what'd they do? They made 39. They added 37 more rules to Sabbath, and they said, here's what everybody else has to follow by, and this is how we're going to show our faithfulness to God. What God was after is find a day to rest, and the Sabbath, and the Pharisees said, let's make Sabbath miserable. Like, let's not make Sabbath a day of rest. Let's make a day of misery for people, of toiling, of fretting over where people are screwing up. And then let's paparazzi people in grain fields to remind them when they missed it. Like, they're totally missing this good gift of grace that God has for these people, and what they do, they made it burdensome. Jesus enters the scene and completely disrupts their religious system that was restricted to this one day and was rooted in being done, you know, by themselves rather than looking what had been accomplished for them. How even the religious elite made a good gift of God's provision and distorted it to serve them is a manner of idolatry. But that distortion, listen carefully, that distortion of God's gift is inherent to all of us. We do that all the time. We take a good gift of God and make it about us. We can see that pretty easily when it comes to work. Like when I ask you, how have you made work a part of your idolatry? That's easy to see. Okay, well, my compensation or my promotion or my power or my influence or how people view me, like I can see my identity in work. I can see how that can become a matter of idolatry. But can you see the subtle inference when you make your rest a matter of idolatry? Like when you make your day off about you, when everybody else is there to serve your day of rest, you view your Sunday as a day you're entitled to. You deserve this. You've earned it. And everyone else, friends, family, kids, anybody, it's got to be about you because you've now earned it. You've now taken, just like Pharisees, this good gift of God's grace given that you might rest in him and made it about you and now made it a matter of idolatry. Can you see that? John Calvin said, we are idol-making factories, and that's what we do best. We take good gifts of God's grace and we make them all about us and we make them our idols. So that Sunday becomes one just about us. And I'll make this about me in just a little bit. But how do we do that? We binge on ourselves. We think to our needs. We consider ourselves greater than other people. We don't look in empathy and compassion to the needs of other people. But instead, we simply declare in our heart and in our mind, as long as I get what I deserve, my nap, my 4 hours on Netflix, my March Madness, my playoff hockey, my MBA. Now hear me. Do not hear me being the Pharisee throwing 39 laws at y'all. NBA hockey, that'd be fun. NBA basketball, NHL hockey, whatever you're watching, it can be a good gift, man. It can be part of your rest. But if that whole day is summed up in how you're going to rest the way you've got envisioned, that's where the errors happened. Sabbath distorted puts the emphasis on us rather than on Christ. And when it's on us, not Christ, we miss that Christ is the point of Sabbath. It's a day to rest, it's a day to enjoy, a day to worship God. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of Sabbath. He's king, not us. He has given us rest. We haven't deserved it or earned it. He is gracious, and we respond to his grace by resting and worshiping. This happens when we hear Christ's words that Sabbath was made for man and believe it. Exodus 20, let me read you this. This is the original intent of Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. I don't know if I have it. Oh, kind of, I got it up there. 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Would that text just say, here's a good gift of grace to enjoy from the Lord your God to the Lord your God. We work because God is a God of work. We rest because God is a God of rest. We've said that often. Work wasn't post-fall. Adam and Eve created in the image of God. They work. Work is a good thing. We rest because rest is a good thing. It's a good gift of God. The rest was a day set apart for us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But what the Pharisees did in this text is flip that around. They made people believe man was made for the Sabbath. We were meant to serve the Sabbath and have it a burden. They turned God's gift and made it into a burden. We need to sit in this for a little bit. If Sabbath has been given for our good, to enjoy God, to be with God, and to be in his word and with his people and in worship, how awful it is when we turn a good gift of God into instead a burden that stifles joy. Let me tell you a story. As a kid, I grew up in a fairly legalistic family, extended family right through. We had laws and rules like nobody else. And I had one uncle who, he was a kind of a law-abiding uncle, but he was a good uncle. He was a farmer in Saskatchewan, and what he would do on his Sunday, that was Sabbath to him, is he made a rule, lifelong, I'm not working on Sabbath. That's just one day I'm not going to work. And so 6 days, he would work hard, Saskatchewan farmer. And what happened more often than not is on a Sunday when it rolled around, it was the best harvest day. Weather was prime, no rain, it was perfect. And he would just say, nope, God provides. I'm going to put my faith and trust in God. And God never left him short. Beautiful. And I looked at that and how he would engage his family on a Sunday. They would nap, they would play hockey, they would play, they would do all sorts of things. And it was good. Like he kept the gift. But then I had this crazy other uncle who I remember the list of rules he had for not just his family and his own kind of kingdom, but on everybody else. And when we didn't follow that, I knew on a Monday morning when he caught word of what my brother and I did on a Sunday, which is like go to a mall or just something that didn't abide to his rules, he'd phone my mom and just give her the gears. And I remember my mom would hang up in tears over how she's not measuring up. And Sunday became a day we dreaded. We had to keep hush-hush of all like the nasty things we were doing on a Sunday, which was like going to a restaurant. You know what I mean? And again, I'm not about picking your construct. Like, there's good wisdom. We're just not going to work. We're actually just not going to go, whatever. You do you as a family, but provided you understand Jesus' intent of your Sabbath is to rest in God, not burden other people. And when you start burdening other people with how your Sabbath and how your rest was superior to other people, how crazy. Like Jesus is saying, would you rest in what I've done for you? Jesus teaches the word of God on a Sabbath. And when opportunities availed itself, he did good. Why? Because he knew the good, great gift with which Sabbath was intended was to rest in God, meditate on the word of God, spend time with God's people, worship God through song, writing. Jesus would nap. He would rest on these days, silent study. Whatever Sabbath you decide on, whatever time period that is for you, should look and feel differently than the other 6 days, but its effects should also carry its way throughout the week. Here's what I mean. I'm almost done. Yeah, I lied to you. I got 10 minutes left. Sunday. Oh, that's bad, man. Sunday, while gathered as the church, our hearts and minds should be aimed at knowing God, delighting in God, learning of God, worshiping and adoring God, reminded once more of the gospel and its effect in our lives. And we should leave and carry on those attributes during a day as we spend time with family, friends, or solitude and silence. That's a Sabbath. Like whatever markers help you rest best in God and with God, do that. Like find time on a Sabbath to just be alone with God or with God's people in community who remind you of God and let that propel your rest in Jesus. Remembering on a Sabbath that God is in control, not me. God is my provider, not me. God is my healer. God is my hope. God is my joy. That changes the stresses, difficulties, and challenges I face during the week. Hear me. It does not take those away. When you go through stresses, this is not a Sabbath genie in a bottle. Like if I do Sabbath, my stresses go away. That's not what we're talking. We're talking a Sabbath rearranges the stresses you go through because what happened? On that Sunday, the stresses you know you're going to go into that week, you remembered God's in control. And if God's in control, then what I'm going through is not outside his power, control, and domain, but he's given me rest in my soul. The deepest part of me is at rest in God, so I've got strength again to go into the stresses and difficulties I'm going through. That's the point. Sabbath has power over the remainder of the week, or at least it should. Jesus knows that Sabbath is meant to do good, save life. What's the highest good? What's the greatest way to save life? Remembering and responding to the gospel. Our God who saves, our God who saved life is saving life through disciples being made. Resting in his promises, his presence, his power with his people. We want to be a church that's full of disciples who are laser focused on the gospel. And here's where I might get in trouble, but I think it's highly, 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 highly improbable, if not impossible, to be focused on the gospel throughout your week if you haven't been on the Sabbath. Like, I really struggle with that. That's not biblically, I don't know how to defend that biblically, but here's why I think that. If on the Sabbath, the one day of God's gift of grace to you to delight in Jesus, you choose instead to choose your own way and your own will for your own rest, how do you expect during the week when everything's thrown at you to have a heart that's bent to focusing on God and in his will when the day you had to do that, you spent on yourself? Like how do you imagine thinking differently when the one day to reset yourself on God, you didn't, I didn't. I made it about me, and now I go through the week, and now I'm going to hope my eyes go back on Jesus. That forms the heart of Sabbath for the Christ follower, one who rests in the gospel, the news of what Christ has done on our behalf, and seeks its reality throughout the whole of our life in person. That forms the basis to the big idea. It's impossible to follow Christ without adhering to Sabbath. What do I mean by Sabbath? Adhering, resting, delighting, reveling in the gospel of Jesus, causing the spiritual rest to take place. So for me, on a personal note, then we'll talk about why we push back, and then I will conclude. I've still got 7 minutes. Sunday for me is a work day. So I work Tuesday to Sunday. So Monday's my Sabbath. And when I take a Monday, me and Amias, that's Father Sunday. That's a special sacred day to me. I love that day. And even on a Sabbath day for me, I know my heart when it makes it about me. I know what I do. I just do my hobbies. I do my things. Even with Amias, we'll do it, but it's about me still. For me, what a Sabbath looks like, some little markers, is what I'll do in the morning typically. So we'll do our errands. We'll get back home. I'll get the Bible open. I'll look into a psalm, and he's two. So there's like puzzle pieces flying everywhere, and there's toy cars being rammed everywhere, and he's just making a mess. And in that moment, I'll just be still before God, still being a faithful parent-ish. But I'll find time to be in the psalms, get my heart on Jesus, and then parent from that. When I don't find time for just that little break of time in the Sabbath, that shapes my whole Monday. When Macy gets home from working, then we've got to catch up. We've got to do Sabbath together for that evening. If it's spent on me and my desires, just myself, I got a nap, I'm entitled, my week is tough, I've got a big long week ahead of me, that just wrecks the rest of my week. So why don't we? Why don't we take those blocks of time we have off and make them about Jesus? Here's four reasons, and then we'll wrap up. I think it is busyness. We are perpetually busy people. The things we wanted to get done on Saturday don't get done on Saturday, so we carry them into our Sunday, and then we go into the week tired and spent. We're just a busy people. Work. My personality type, I'm the worst kind of guy to vacation with because I can't turn work mode off. So I'm always working. I'm always thinking about work I got to do or I did or I've got to respond to. And we are always thinking about work and about what we got to do and produce, and we can't just disconnect and pull back. Like, we're always thinking about the next thing. And again, there's wisdom there to an extent, but when it distorts your whole day of rest, that's where work has now become more of an idol. I think the third reason is we have an inexperience with rest. We just don't know what this kind of rest on a soul level would look like. And fourthly, it's our unbelief in the rest of God. When you read those verses with me that Jesus says, you will find rest for your souls, some of you thought, okay, I can see how that would work on the Sunday. I can see how when I'm in the Word and I'm looking for rest of Jesus, how that promise you will find rest for your souls, I can see how it would work immediately. I doubt it would carry it 6 days through the week. You're doubting the promise of Christ. Come to me weary and you'll find rest for your soul. Do you see how there's no time constraint to that? There's no come in the right spirit, come in the right way. It's just come weary and get rest. And when you heard that, you just disbelieved that rest could shape your week. You could operate out of rest, and it's a disbelief in the promises of God. Corrie ten Boom, she said this quote, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. We find Christ. We find rest in Christ alone, and nothing in this world compares against the depth of rest that is in him and him alone. We're reminded of that rest in the Word. We're reminded of that rest in community. So here's my conclusion. Sabbath for the Christian results in rest. It results in being still, results in reflecting and marveling at the wonder of God, the person and work of Jesus. Listen carefully. Devotionally, meditatively, worshipfully, simply, silently, consistently, we remember Jesus' Sabbath, Jesus' rest. But that'll have one of two effects on us this morning. For those of you who are listening, who are wired to be independent, religious, and or irreligious, those who are desirous to be in control, those who want to be the master of your own domain, you control your schedule, you dictate what's done and not done, rest in Christ is a threat to that. You'll be defensive, in denial, or angry. This rest declares to you, you are not your own Savior. You will toil and expend yourself unceasingly apart from Christ. Seeing that, to see that, declaring your need for Christ and repenting through turning from yourself to Christ is humbling, and you don't like humbling. To be independent, religious, or irreligious, humbling is a threat to you. Always. And what I'm saying is this. In that humbling, in that invitation to the rest of Christ, that's a good gift of God's grace. That turning it down to be independent or in control is a foolish exchange. But to see that, to see your awareness that you're dependent more on yourself for your own rest than on Jesus, for you to get there is a work of the Spirit who opens your eyes to your need for Christ and the rest that's found in Him alone. And I'm praying that for you, this weekend, you'll have your eyes open to your need for that kind of rest, even this morning. The other half of us, the other group, is those of us who know our need for rest. We're tired, we're bent, we're spent, we're weary. And we know it's only found in Jesus. It's only found because his body was broken, his blood was shed, that enabled us to experience the freedom of Christ from all of our toil, effort, and striving. And once again, as in a few moments we're going to partake in communion, we remember Christ's precious words on the cross for us. It is finished. It is done. Enter into the rest I have for you. It's all finished. That will change your week. That will change your day. That will change how you view the stresses you go through. The righteous requirement of God was fulfilled entirely in Christ on our behalf on the cross. Today, we remember once more of the hope of resting in that reality, resting in Christ, resting in Sabbath. In a few moments, I'm going to call the team up. They're going to lead us in worship. We're going to stand. We're going to think, contemplate. Here's my prayer. In Lent, we're doing 8 weeks straight, I think it is, of communion. And what we as a pastoral team have been praying is that when you take a piece of bread and a cup back to your seat, Jesus' ministry to you personally would be tangibly known. And this morning, what I'm praying would happen is in that moment when you're just saying, like all your hands were up when I said, who's tired and weary? We're all there. And all of us need a reminder that we've pursued our own rest in our own means. And when you take that bread resembling Christ's broken body, Christ's blood shed for you, as you think, reflect, my hope is this, you'd pray and ask Jesus, would that work hit my soul once more? Would I come weary and receive rest once more? I thank you, I praise you, I worship you. Let me rest in you today. Let the Sabbath be sacred to God, holy unto the Lord, and let it shape the rest of my week. You with me? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us and the team can come up.